Jesus received these people, let them come and hear him speak. When the sermon was over, he went home with them. And I know you will find this hard to believe, but he sat down at their table and broke bread with the sinners.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
So I usually try to start sermons off with something humorous. I will vary from that practice today. One of the saddest and most frustrating experiences of my life rose from an extended, years-long effort to deal with a particular spirit and inappropriate attitude in a congregation where I previously ministered. I want to be very careful in telling you this. I want to tell you because it's instructive, but I want to make sure you understand I am not at all saying that that entire ministry was sad and frustrating. It was not. There are times of great joy in the years of this ministry. Nor am I telling you that there was nothing good about this congregation. There was and is much good about this congregation. I loved those people. I still love them. And I get back now and then to see them. And we still fellowship together in Christ. But with every congregation, there are problems. And this particular problem, while it did not extend to every single member of the congregation, was prevalent enough and high enough up in the order of things to become very grievous to me. The problematic attitude manifested in different circumstances. There was, for instance, the Sunday school teacher who had in her class a group of kind of ragged youngsters I had recruited from the neighborhood, and they came that first Sunday, and she told them they might come back when they got some better clothes to wear. There was a conversation I had with one of the elders about the likelihood that some of these new families we were getting were going to cost us some of our good families. And I don't think I ever made that man who has gone on to be with the Lord now, I don't think I ever really made him understand why I was so alarmed at his choice of adjectives. New good. New good. As a contrast. There were frequently comments made about all the new people who had come to be with us that they were in the wrong church. That they would never be Christians like us. After a while, I began to feel, when I heard that said, these people will never be Christians like us. I began to feel like, well, I certainly hope not. And in the end, I concluded that I was in the wrong church. Not because I didn't love those people, I did and do, not because there weren't other things that I could do for Jesus Christ there. There were. But because at the end of a period of years, I had not made any headway in solving this problem. And it was time to get out of the way. So Jesus preached a message of the grace of God and of God's desire that all men should come to him. And men came. Predictably, those who had been at a greater distance from God and thus were more keenly aware of their need for him were probably overrepresented in the sample of people who came to to Jesus. And they had not been actively sought out, these folk, by other religious leaders of the day. So Jesus was a new and different experience for them. As Luke has it, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. In English, the grammatical construction there, "were coming near him to listen to him," seems a little awkward. The New American Standard Version of Scripture is trying to convey something to us of the original sense of the Greek language, where the verb construct is changed by putting endings that convey ideas rather than using extra words the way that we do in English. And what you need to get out of this was not the result of the Pharisees and the scribes coming to hear Jesus preach on one occasion. They had been keeping their eye on him for a while. And this is a conclusion that they reached after watching him for a time. And the whole time that they watched him, these sinners, they just kept coming. They came today. More of them came tomorrow. And by the middle of next week, you couldn't get within shouting distance of Jesus because these sinners kept coming. Scribes and Pharisees were among the religious leadership of the day. They considered it their sacred duty to go out and hear what this new popular preacher had to say, to check him out. And as little as they may have cared for what Jesus had to say, they seemed to care even less for the people who came to hear him say it. Not only did Jesus receive sinners, that is, let them come to hear him, and let them come in such numbers that respectable people like the Pharisees could no longer get to the front row to make that understandable, just think back row. It was the same kind of thing in the cultural setting. They could no longer get to the place they wanted to sit, because to do so they would have to rub elbows with people who would leave them spiritually contaminated. And this was a problem. And not only did Jesus receive these people, let them come and hear him speak, when the sermon was over, he went home with them. And I know you will find this hard to believe, but he sat down at their table and broke bread with the sinners. Jesus heard the grumbling of the Pharisees, which was probably not difficult. In settings like this, the Pharisees tended to grumble at the top of their lungs so as to be heard, because they were offering what they considered an official verdict. And so Jesus adapts a portion of his teaching specifically to the Pharisees and to their complaint. And the stage is set for all those red letters that you find in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're setting out on chapter 15 today. We'll be in it for a few weeks. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" It's a pretty simple question. Pretty direct proposition. There are a few things we should understand about it. If we were talking about sheep, which we are not, shepherding was generally done by a team, a little group of individuals, not by one man alone. So the 99 would not be left unguarded there in the open pasture. And the open pasture was, by and large, a comparatively safe place. No lurking hidey holes for predators. And the sheep would pretty normally tend to stay there, because that's where the grass was, after all, which is important to sheep. But there always is this one sheep. You know what I'm saying? There's this, or this one cow. This one cow, Mark. There might be something else over the hill, over there. Well, of course there's something else. There's rocks and gullies and plants covered with thorns and a barren landscape shaped into confusing contours, and holy smokes, I'm lost, and there's nothing to eat out here, and I couldn't find my way home even if I could climb out of this pit that I have fallen into. The point is, the 99 are relatively safe where they are. But unless someone goes to retrieve him, the one is not coming back. But we're not talking about sheep. We are, however, talking about shepherds. Remember, I told you, the Pharisees were among the religious leaders of the day. I have gone over this in more detail on another occasion, and I can't do all that today, but I'll just say very quickly, in the years of the Maccabean revolt, in those times between Malachi and Matthew, between the Old and New Testaments, where we don't have the sacred record to tell us the history, in those years, there was a struggle for who would be the internal leadership of the nation of Israel, a group called the Hasidim or a group known as the Hasmoneans, and specifically from which group would the high priest be selected. There are lots of other issues, but that was the big one. As far as it goes, the Hasmoneans ultimately won that struggle, and they became the Sadducees. And the high priest in Jesus' day was still selected from among the Sadducees. But the Hasidim became the Pharisees. And they were still in the power structure. The Sadducees were all professional priests. Religion was what they did for a living. The temple was by and large their home. The Pharisees were tradesmen and merchants. Paul, who was a Pharisee, you may recall, was a tent maker. But to become a Pharisee, to even think about becoming a Pharisee, you had to first become a very successful merchant or tradesman, because the life of a Pharisee required considerable funding and the freedom never to get your hands dirty. You didn't become a Pharisee lightly. You didn't become a Pharisee without training and discipline. In fact, you had to pass an examination given by the scribe who worked with the local community of Pharisees in your town. And having become a Pharisee, you had to dedicate copious amounts of time to scrupulous ceremonial cleanliness and an almost unending pursuit of the study of the law. To go into that life, you pretty much had to have reached the point where you could live on investment income and not have to work with your own hands so much anymore to be a Pharisee. And the Sanhedrin, the court which oversaw the spiritual lives of the people of Israel, was composed in about equal measure of Sadducees and Pharisees. They were, you see, the judges of Israel for their day. It was these men's business, the walk of the nation of Israel before God. So while no Pharisee was likely to keep sheep, all Pharisees were shepherds. They were the shepherds of the people, exactly the kind of shepherd whom the prophet Ezekiel gave so much grief to about not being very good shepherds. And the Pharisees understood exactly what Jesus meant and to whom his remarks were directed when he framed this parable. It's one reason they didn't like him very well. Having strayed from God, have they strayed from God? These tax collectors, these prostitutes, these sinners of one stripe and another, have they strayed from God? Of course they have. That is the point. And what shepherd worth his salt wouldn't walk long, weary miles through dusty, hostile country to bring back the lost sheep, even if he has to sling the dirty, smelly, uncooperative thing over his own shoulders? Carry it home. Shepherds and sheep. See, most of you can probably say this with me, and I encourage you to do so if you can. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen. Who, really, having come to know the mercies and goodness of God, having tasted and seen that He is good, would want another life? But there will always be that sheep. There might be something yet over the hill, and of course there still is, the same rocks and gullies and dry barren landscape full of thorns and confusing contours that have caused people to be lost for all of human history. And lest we forget, they are still lost out there in the wilderness. I want to tell you something. From our point of view, the lost don't always smell good. And sometimes they look strange. Just this week, one of the deacons, I will leave the deacon to volunteer the information to anybody if he so wishes. One of the deacons was out with me running an errand. And in the midst of our errand, we passed an individual with some tattoos, whose pants were belted about here. Thing I remember most is he was wearing blue boxers. Blue boxers. Stood right out. And we could not help ourselves going by thinking, what a weirdo. What's wrong? What's wrong with this guy? Why is he like this? And I said to the deacon, because I still am not mentioning his name, I said, Deacon, we could call him a name because he can't possibly run us down with his pants hanging around his knees like that. We're just making light, and we probably shouldn't have. And I don't know. That young man was lost. I don't know that. But I know that frequently the lost don't look right to us. And if we're sticking with the metaphor, probably most of us have never tried to rescue an animal with a broken leg. Anybody ever had to do that? Just a couple. How many of you ever had to get a cat out of a tree? Okay, a few more of us. I've had to do that too. And when the cat sees you coming, the cat says, well, all right, help is at hand, and cooperates with your efforts. See, I have before now yanked back a hand with tooth holes right there in that web between my thumb and forefinger, and big bloody scratches down the back of the hand, and felt for a second like, you can just live in this tree till you die, pal. Been there. The lost and hurt, and the lost are generally deeply hurt, are frequently uncooperative with initial efforts toward their salvation. It isn't always pleasant. Since we are considering the teachings of Jesus, I suppose we could ask Him how cooperative and grateful people are when you come to save them. There is a tendency among the saved to enjoy the comfortable fellowship of the also saved, and to regard the lost as a category which we shall call those people. And of course, seeking the lost can be difficult and painful and frustrating. And who needs that, huh? But I'm going to tell you, the lost need it from us. And in the end, we are not all that different from them. The parable speaks of the 99 who did not need repentance. It is a parable. I say to you, good luck finding 99 just people who don't need to repent. Sodom perished because there could not be found one such person. And if Jesus Christ had not trekked the long, weary miles into the wilderness and carried me home on his own shoulders, I would be lost. You would be lost. We would all be the lost. There are no those people. There are only people whom God loves. And it is not the will of God that any man should perish, rather that all should come to repentance and be saved. If you are saved, first, thank God that you are saved. And second, seek out the lost. If you have to walk long, weary, dirty miles to do it and carry them home piggyback, even if they kick and bite, seek out the lost. If you are lost, then know that the Good Shepherd has come, that you may be saved, and he will carry you home today. If you would stand.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.